Father, your word is a light to our feet and a lamp to our paths. And we pray today that you would illuminate our minds, our thinking, our desires and longings, our wills, so that when we walk with our feet on these paths, they'd walk in your ways. And that we would have faith, hope and love centered on our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Ashamed of the gospel? Some people will say yes. It's a real shame that they say yes. And for them, the idea of Jesus dying on the cross is an awful thing. The idea that one was standing for another and that God's wrath would even exist, let alone be born by Jesus. Can't stand the idea. It's repugnant to them. And for others, the idea of grace is something they can't cope with. The idea that God should give us what we need and we don't have to work for it. No, I've got to contribute in some way. So yes, they say, yes, I'm ashamed of the gospel. Others would say, no, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, but in practice, we'd struggle, perhaps, or they'd struggle, or we'd struggle to say something about the gospel when the time came. And so it might look like we're ashamed of it. It might look like we don't want to talk of Jesus in public. And others would say, well, I'm not entirely sure. I don't know what I'd say. Don't know what to share. Are we ashamed of the gospel? There are other ways to feel, other than being ashamed of the gospel. We could feel amazed or grateful, excited or bold. Well, we're going to look at this, just two verses, verses 16 and 17, and we're going to go backwards through them because there are three statements in them, which the first one, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, is because of the second one, it's the power of God that brings salvation, and that's because, or for, in the gospel, verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed. So we'll start with the last one and then go back to the power of God and then back to ashamed of the gospel. So verse 17, there's something that is revealed, and it's this, God's righteousness by faith. Something that's revealed, God's righteousness by faith. And this is God, this is Paul's big idea for the book of Romans. This is what he's going to expand on over the next umpteen chapters in great depth and wonder as we look at this, the gospel. Something incredible has been made known to the world through what Jesus has done. It's made known in the world through what Jesus has done, but it's also made known to the world when people speak about that, when people speak the message of the gospel. And what has been made known? It's this. God gives righteousness to people. And that is received, that is empowered by Jesus' work, his death and resurrection. And it's received by faith. So God gives righteousness to people because of Jesus' death and resurrection, and it's received by faith. This is revealed. And also, as that's revealed and made known, we discover things about God's righteousness himself, and that this saving action of what Jesus does is in accord with God's righteousness. It's a righteous deed of God's, if you like. Throughout the book and in these verses, the word righteousness is linked to the word just or justified. It didn't quite work here because there is a just in the penultimate line there, but that's a different meaning of the word just, so that ruins it anyway. But if you think of someone who's just because of justice, and you're justified when you're declared not guilty, in Greek it's the same sort of word, the same word root as righteous and righteousness. It's all one family of words. And Paul will use both kinds of words, or they'll get translated in English as righteousness and just, or justifying, and words like that throughout the book. And one of the commentators sums up God's action like this. He says, God justly justifies the unjust. Well, we'll see more about that as we go on. So what we've got is revealed God's righteousness by faith. Look at verse 17, here we are. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So the word righteousness itself means it's someone who does what is right perfectly, keeps the law, they're perfectly good. And God is righteous. He always does what is right. He's always perfectly good. And there's lots of expressions of that throughout the Bible. Here's a well-known one from Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. God is righteous. And we're not righteous. The Bible is also clear about that. We might sometimes look pretty good on the outside, but I doubt any of us would honestly stick our hands up and say, I'm always perfect. And we know that on the inside we're not in any way perfect. And Jesus said this to people when he was talking about the Ten Commandments. So Matthew 5, verse 21, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. So we might like to walk up to the Lord Jesus and say, I'm perfect, I've never murdered. And he'd say, well, let's have a look at your heart. Have you been angry with people? It's like murder. And the same with adultery. Don't commit adultery is one of the Ten Commandments. Jesus says, Matthew 5, 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So however good we look on the outside, there are problems in our hearts. And in fact, there are problems on the outside too. So we're not righteous. But the gospel is not just saying, well, God is righteous. Because that would be true. But it wouldn't be much help to us. Because all we'd realise then is, well, God is righteous. Great, I'm really stuffed. No, the gospel says something else. The righteousness of God, in verse 17, the righteousness that is by faith from first to last, is a righteousness that God gives to people. The righteous will live by faith. So God gives righteousness, his righteousness, to people. People who believe in Jesus. It's by faith from first to last. It's all about faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus alone. And Paul quotes Habakkuk, the Old Testament prophet, in that last line, the righteous will live by faith. At Habakkuk's time, the Babylonians were invading. The Israelites had turned to worship other gods. And if there was someone faithful amongst the Israelites, then Habakkuk is saying, and in the name of the Lord, well, in the midst of all the mayhem and the war and the conflict and the hardship, if you're trusting in the Lord, you will live. You will live. The righteous will live by faith, despite the horrendous disaster around them. And now, Paul is saying, well, we can apply that to the gospel. Today, if we trust in Jesus, in the midst of all that's going on in the world, God's righteousness will be given to you and you'll live. You'll be saved, forgiven, receive the Holy Spirit, new life, the hope of eternity. God gives righteousness to people who believe in Jesus. Now, it's quite a useful illustration of this, which I've used before, but I'll show you it again. So you have to imagine that here's you, or me, the hand, and up there somewhere is God. Here's a book, and in this book, God has written all the stuff in your life and my life that is against his will, and stuff that where we show we didn't love God, but we loved ourselves, or we loved the world, and we weren't loving our neighbours, but we were being selfish, putting ourselves at the centre and not him. And that separates us from God. It cuts us off from him because of his righteous anger, his just anger at that. Now, along comes Jesus, born into this world, the Son of God, and he lives a perfect life. He doesn't have a record of sin like that, cutting him off from his Father. He's always at one with his Father, obedient, loving, and righteous. Now, when he dies on the cross, what he does is take on himself our sin. It's an exchange. So our sin goes on him, and he dies for it. He suffers the penalty of death for our sin, and God, he bears the wrath of his Father in himself. And this will be explained as we go through the book of Romans. And where does that leave us? Well, if our sin has been taken away, then we are left free to have a relationship with God in God's love. Now, let's look at that in a slightly different way. Same hands. But instead of having the record of our sin, let's look at Jesus' righteousness. Solid gold. Okay, it's actually, I used to have McVitie's gold bars in it. Oh, there we go. We'll pretend it didn't. We'll pretend it's solid gold. Oh, it's so heavy. So Jesus is righteous. And forget the separating thing by having a barrier. But he's got righteousness. He's got God's righteousness because he's perfect, the Son of God. And on the cross, as he bears our sin, that righteousness, he gives that to us. So that we can have God's righteousness. And God can look at us and see someone perfect, justified, right with him, because of Jesus. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And that phrase means that. It means this gift of righteousness from God to people who believe. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Faith in Jesus. So it's really a wonderful thing that is revealed in the gospel. And as God's righteousness is revealed, we see three aspects of God's righteousness. They all begin with A, thanks to John Stott for these A's. Is the attribute, the activity, and the achievement. So the attribute of righteousness, God is righteous. We can see that. And again, through the book of Romans, we'll see coming out how Paul demonstrates God stays just and true, even as he makes sinful people right with him. That's the power of the cross. God's character, attribute. The activity, God is righteous in saving. It's actually an expression of his perfect goodness that he saves and that Jesus dies on the cross. That's an activity that is righteous. And then the achievement is the main thing here, main thing in this verse and this section, that God achieves this possibility of giving righteousness to people through Jesus' death in our place. So God's righteousness is revealed in verse 17. The big thing being that God can give us his righteousness. Well, how do we respond to this? Are we ashamed? Let's not be ashamed of this amazing thing. Let's be awestruck and amazed. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's beautiful that through the cross of Christ, through the darkest day in history, God can make sinful people holy and stay righteous. You know, you think God would have to kind of break some laws in the universe to make sinful people holy. But no, he does it through Jesus' death. It's a beautiful thing. And the way to God is open to people because of it. A wide open door. It's wonderful that we can know God despite our fallenness because of this. And how has he achieved it? Through the love and sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. It truly is a wonderful thing, not to be ashamed of, but to be amazed and awestruck about. Revealed God's righteousness by faith. Explains why the gospel is God's power for salvation. Proclaimed is God's power for salvation. Verse 16. So this is about the events, but also the communication of those events. So the events, centering on Jesus' death, but also including his resurrection and ascension and exaltation. The events of the gospel, linked with those events being told to people. So they can hear about them and believe them. Events and communication. And when you put those two together, God's mighty power is at work. So verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. How can it bring salvation? Because God's righteousness is given. And that's what we've seen already in verse 17. But look, it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Imagine that you've got a sore eye And you go to the doctor or the optician, and they say, well, do you know what? There's some eye drops that are perfect for your condition. They're only on prescription, but let me give you a prescription. Send you off, you go to the chemist, you get this bottle. You take it home, stick it on the shelf in the bathroom. It's great drops, these. They will do the job. There they are on the shelf. Well, nothing is going to happen, is it? You're still going to have a sore eye until you take those drops, which are very powerful, undo the top and drop them into your eye. Two drops every day or whatever it is. You've got to apply the ointment to your eye before it works. It's very powerful, but it needs application. And so it is with the gospel. Jesus' death on the cross is very powerful, but people have got to hear about it. It's only when it's communicated and shared that that power can be known. And the recipient who listens and believes can experience God's power in their lives. Paul says that this is first for the Jew and then to the Gentile. He always went, when he was travelling in his missionary journeys around the Mediterranean, always went, first of all, when he got to a city, to the synagogue, and would explain the gospel to the Jews in the synagogue using the Old Testament scriptures. And sometimes that would be received by some of them. More often than not, they'd kick him out. And then he'd go to the Gentiles, the non-Jews in the area, and find a place where he could explain to them the gospel, using slightly different means, but still talking about Jesus dying for them. So first to the Jews, then to the Gentile. But everyone who believes can know this power. Everyone who believes can know this power. How powerful is the gospel, we might say? It's the power of God. How powerful is that? Well, there's no doubt that Jesus' death and resurrection have a mighty power. I mean, Jesus' resurrection on its own is an incredible thing, isn't it? There he was, crucified and dead. And on the third day, this miracle happens. He's alive. And it's seen by eyewitnesses all sorts of different ways that's attested to. And we've got them in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, all written down, and other books of the Bible as well, showing us that Jesus really was alive. So there's mighty power in that. And also in that exchange that takes place as Jesus is a sacrifice on the cross. So lots of power. And then in other books in the New Testament, when Paul described people coming to Christ, he uses both creation and resurrection as expressions of the power of the gospel. So 2 Corinthians 4, he says this: what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, the original creation, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. He's saying that God is at work in individuals with that same creating power. So when someone hears the gospel and understands and believes, God is at work with creating power, creating new life. That's how powerful the gospel is. And also resurrection. So in Ephesians 2, 4 to 6, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we're dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So we were dead but made alive. We're raised with Jesus. It's resurrection power when someone comes to Jesus through the gospel. How powerful is the gospel? Mightily powerful. God's creation power, God's resurrection power, the power of Jesus' death, all at work. So let's not be ashamed. Let's be grateful. Let's be grateful for the gospel. Grateful to the Lord Jesus for going to death like that for us. Grateful to the Holy Spirit for changing our hearts, our minds, so that we can receive this message and believe it. Grateful to God the Father for making this wonderful plan and loving and calling people into his presence through Jesus. Someone might say, well, if God is so powerful, why do so few people accept the gospel? And indeed, that is tragic, isn't it? Even when Jesus was preaching, few people actually received what he had to say. Here's what John said in his gospel, John 3, verse 19. This is the verdict: light has come into the world, But people love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. So sadly, people do reject the wonderful good news of the gospel. But there's another side as well, is it? And that's that we're not always that good at getting it heard, getting the gospel heard. So, proclaimed God's power for salvation for all who believe in Jesus. So, revealed God's righteousness by faith, and proclaimed God's power for salvation for all who believe in Jesus. And because of those two things feeding into each other, Paul says, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And so, transformed how we feel about gospel proclamation. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. But it would be very tempting for him to feel ashamed. He's going to Rome, the cosmopolitan metropolis of all culture and everything, the boiling pot of all different nations and people and thinking, centered on the worship of the emperor and all those different gods the Romans and the Greeks had. And here he is, little Paul, with a small group of people who worship a saviour who's crucified and risen. It'd be tempting to feel ashamed. And we're tempted today, aren't we? It's tempting to feel embarrassed about being a Christian, about Jesus and his good news. It's not sort of in, is it? It's not a trendy thing. Tempting to feel foolish or ignorant, as other people seem to have great arguments why believing in Jesus is twaddle. It's tempting to feel out of date as the world around us moves on, or weak, because we're saying, well, actually, I'm relying on Jesus. Oh, he's a crutch, is he? No, but I depend on Jesus. And the world wants us to feel like this. The world wants us to be ashamed of the gospel. Back in the Roman times, people have found a piece of graffiti on the wall of a room in a Roman villa, and it depicts a cross, and there's someone on the cross, a man on the cross, but it's not got a man's head, it's got a donkey's head. And there's a guy worshipping this cross, and the caption on the graffiti is, Alexamenos worships his God. This is from 200 AD, they're mocking Christians. It's a stage when to be a Christian was still a very difficult thing. The Christians were not all over the empire. Well, they were, but they were a minority. And this person was having a laugh at Alexamenos, whoever he was. Oh, he worships a donkey. Jesus. Tempting to be ashamed. But we need to stop and think. Jesus has always called us to go against the flow, hasn't he? The Sermon on the Mount, go against the flow in the culture around us. Later on in Romans, Paul will talk about how we live out the gospel, going against the flow. And it's the same with how we feel about the message. Let's go against the flow. If the gospel reveals the amazing righteousness of God, if when proclaimed is the power of God to bring people salvation, then shall we be ashamed of it? No. How shall we feel? Amazed? Yes. Awestruck, definitely. In wonder at the deep love of God, the perfection of his plan. Let's feel amazed about the gospel. Grateful, full of thanks and praise at his love for you and me, broken people, how he brings us to himself, and the incredible results of the gospel for anyone who believes. Let's be grateful. Let's be excited and eager for others to hear the gospel of Jesus. It'd be so selfish if we kept it to ourselves. And Christ's love compels us to help others to hear this message, which encapsulates this power of God. And let's be bold. Let's feel bold about the gospel, ready to face what comes. Maybe people do love darkness, but God has revealed the light of Jesus. And when people believe, his creating power is at work, bringing his righteousness into their lives through faith. It's possible. Let's be bold. Let's feel bold and not ashamed of the gospel. Paul says, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. How about you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know how awkward we feel when the time comes to say something about Jesus, and we confess at that and ask for a greater boldness, greater excitement, gratitude and amazement at your gospel. And help us to overcome those nerves, fears, worries. Help us not to be ashamed, but to delight in what you've done. And bring those opportunities to us, we pray, so that together, as a church, with each other's encouragement in these situations, we can continue to make known the gospel. Thank you that it reveals your righteousness and the wonder of how you go about justifying the ungodly and staying righteous. Thank you for your power that is in the gospel, both in those events, but also as those events are made known to people, your power of salvation. And thank you that you are not ashamed of us and called us to yourself. Help us, we pray, not to be ashamed of your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.